As we begin today, turn to the book of Zechariah, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 1, to be exact. We don't go to Zechariah very much, except for times around feast times. There is a statement in Zechariah 1, which then is highlighted in Zechariah 2. That points out something very important about who God is in his relationship with us, similar to what we sung in that last song. A couple of sermons ago, I discussed how allowing people to suffer through the challenges of the wildernesses, if you will, of their lives, God fine-tunes us. God prepares us for our future. And it's not just that he's preparing us for our future. He's preparing us for a future of service to him. And we saw that even Jesus Christ was prepared that way. And that God uses those tough times, those trials of life sometimes, to get us to the point where he needs us to be. Sometimes it's points we don't want to go to. Sometimes it's positions we don't want to take on. Sometimes it's responsibilities we don't think we're capable of doing. Well, God knows better. And God will eventually, come higher, hell or water, so to speak, he will eventually get us to where he wants us to be. When we go through our trials, that's the thing to keep reminding yourself. This might be something that God is allowing because something needs to be fine-tuned a little bit here, maybe. Many times we don't know what the ultimate area of service is, and we get frustrated by our lives because we're having so many of these wilderness experiences, if you will, like David had, like Christ had, like Moses had. I read a comment one time that said that there's some people in our lives that just simply drive us crazy. You know, I know you do this. I mean, I don't know a human being that doesn't do this. You talk about people when you're not around them sometimes. Like, did you see how she acts? Or see how he acts? Or this and that, the other thing. It's like it just drives me crazy. And sometimes these people cause us stress. And sometimes individuals like this in our lives may even create fear in our lives somehow because of the way they're interacting with us, because of the things they're saying to us, maybe it's the things they're saying about us. Maybe it's just the way they act. A comment from a preacher from another church said, we call these people the scouring paths of life. God uses people like that sometimes in our lives to scour us, to clean us up a little bit, to rub us up on the rough edges, to get us to be agitated by things we shouldn't be agitated by. So that hopefully maybe we can see it, and God will then use that to be able to bring us around to where he wants us to be. Something God uses to humble us, to fine-tune us, isn't having to deal with these people or people like them. And I'm sure every one of you sitting here in this room can think of at least one person that you've experienced in your life that falls into this kind of category for you. As a result of all this, we too often focus on the negative in each of our lives. Because we get this barrage, and these people, or these things, or these issues just keep coming at us, and keep coming at us. It's like a dog just nipping at your heels and yapping at you, and just agitating you and irritating you. And if we let it, it can start bringing us down. It can start getting us to the point where we're getting discouraged. And many times we seem to just center on the chaos and the drama each of us experiences every day in our lives. And all of us experience stuff like this, sometimes to varying degrees, sometimes certain times of our life, it's even worse. But during these times of chaos, and during these times of uncertainty, and these times we're feeling frustrated with life, we're maybe feeling angry, maybe feeling depressed, or maybe feeling upset about stuff, there's one crucial, important fact we really have to keep in mind. And that's what the focus of this sermon is going to be today, what that one special point is. We are unbelievably special and important to God and Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We are unbelievably important and special to God and Jesus Christ. So important that he gave it a special term when referring to us, as we're going to see in a little bit here. He loves us so much, and he only wants the best for us. That is a prospect we really do need to come to grips with in our lives. Because when we come to grips with that, and we really truly believe that God loves us above any and all things, sometimes things can happen differently in our lives because we know he's going to make this turn out for the good. somehow, some way. He showers us with blessings every single day of our lives, and sometimes we go through life not even thinking about the blessings he has given to us and provided us. Sometimes amidst drama, we need to stop and remember just how much God loves us. For those of us who have experienced little love earlier in our lives, even maybe from our own parents, this is a hard thing to come to grips with, and I understand that. I'm one of those people. Coming to the point of really understanding that somebody loves you so much that they would do anything for you is a foreign concept to many people, and it's a tough concept to grasp. But I hope by the end of the sermon today, we will all see and know and understand more about just how much God loves us. And that is touched on here in Zechariah 1 and 2. Let's pick it up here in Zechariah 1 and begin in verse 1. Zechariah 1, 1. In the eighth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. They had been taken away in captivity." And Zechariah is telling him, God knows how angry he was with you. You need to know how angry he was with you, but you also need to know why he was angry at you. There was a reason. He said, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me." God says, I'm bringing you back. I didn't turn my back on you. I just needed to allow you to go through your own little suffering for a while. "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." Drop down to Zechariah 2 now. God was now going to restore Judah and Israel, which had been scattered for the rebellion against God over the years. But as we will just see how much God loves his people, and the way that he deals with them, even when he's bringing them back after this punishment, and this love that he has for them, this love that he expresses to the ancient Israel back then, is the exact same love that he feels for each and every one of us here in this room. Let's pick it up in Zechariah 2 and verse 6. Zechariah 2 and verse 6. He says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord." He said, I scattered you, and I allowed you to be mistreated for a long period of time, but now I'm going to bring you back. I think if you learned your lesson. He says, "Up, Zion," verse 7, "escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon," which is where they had been taken captive. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye." God says that anybody who is willing to negatively treat any of God's people, whether it be ancient Israel back then, whether it be Judah, whether it be Moses' period of time, whether it be us today, God says, you know, yes, I gave you to them. I needed to teach you a lesson. But he's saying, anybody that touches you negatively, anybody that plunders you, anybody that shoots you, anybody that kills you, anybody that beats you, anybody that mistreats you, he said, they are mistreating the apple of my eye. Let me read verse 8 again from the New Living Translation. It's a little clearer and really makes my point. Just follow along or just listen. This is verse 8 of Zechariah 2. "After a period of glory, the Lord of heaven's armies sent me against the nations who plundered you. For he said, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession." They were, and we are, very special to God. No matter what status we're in, no matter where we are in our lives, we are called the apple of his eye. And it's better translated, his most precious possession. He loves us just like he loves his own eyeballs. It's special. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 is an exquisite piece of work in the Old Testament. I say exquisite because Deuteronomy 32 encapsulates something that is called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. You may have heard that expression before. You may have even remembered reading parts of it back times past. This is something that Moses wrote and sang just prior to his death. And he was basically singing the praises of God and how God had worked with him and mankind and everything. Here in Deuteronomy 32 is where God first uses the term apple of my eye. Way back then, when he was talking about ancient Israel, they acted ridiculous, even after God salvaged them out of Egypt. If you haven't read the Song of Moses lately, I would encourage you to do so. Do yourself a favor and read through the entire song, which goes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. It's 43 verses long. Read that passage of Scripture, thinking about it as being a song that somebody wrote about to God. And when you read it from that perspective. It really makes things look differently. It's basically a summary of how Moses saw God and God's working with his people throughout all those generations. Let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. And let it just pour on you like we had Thursday. Let that rain just keep coming down on you. Let these words fall on you like rain falling on the land, rain falling on the flowers, rain falling on the grass and watering the earth. He said, let my words be like that to your ears. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Recognize him for who and what he is. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. Moses was passionate at this point in time in his life. He was passionate about what he was saying about God. He learned a lot of huge lessons in his life. He rebelled against God. He bucked God. And God told him, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. I mean, that's a huge punishment. But he wanted the people that he was talking to really listen and get it. He said, if you listen to me, you can avoid trauma in your life. If you listen to me, you can avoid pain in your life. If you listen to me, what I'm telling you about God, and apply this in your life, you can be blessed more than you've ever been blessed before. Because there's a special relationship that God has with every human being that has ever been born. Moses learned this. Moses understood this. Drop down to verse 9, Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. That's what he's all about. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. And in the wasteland, a howling wilderness again, he encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Once he went after you, once he went after me, he said, I'm going after the apple of my eye, my most precious possession. As the New Living Translation puts it, he guarded them as he would guard his own eyes. That's how much concern God has for every human being on this earth. That's how much concern God has for you and me. Again, his most precious possession. Think, what's your most precious possession in this life? Hopefully it's not a thing. I hope it's a person. Think about how you feel about that most precious possession in your life. And think that God loves you more than that. He'd do anything for that. Just like you would do anything for your most prized possession. He then shows just how far this extends by some dialogue that he shows. Verse 11, As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. He said, God's like this mother eagle who just protects her young from everybody and everything. She'll pull them together, she'll gather them together, she'll gather them on her wings, and she'll take them flying away on her wings to some place of safety if they need to go. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. God did more than that. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Curds from the cattle, some people call it yogurt in other translations, the milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes, the finest wines that man could make. In other words, God does the best, gives the best of the best to his people. That's what he wants to do for you. God wants to give you the best of the best. The finest wine, the finest food, the finest everything. So that you can learn to know how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. He said, you're his most precious possession. This terminology that we just read about was used by King David as well. Let's go to Psalm 17 next. Psalm 17. It's really interesting the terminology that God had chosen to use when he started describing it. His most precious possession, man, woman, people. There's nothing that has ever been created, nothing that probably ever be created, that is more precious to him than you. I mean, think about that. The creator, sustainer of the universe says, you are his most prized possession. Hopefully we're beginning to see just how loving and caring God is for each of his people, which includes all of us here. Even if we've gone astray, and all of us have, sometimes to greater degrees than others, even if that happens, God still may be using somebody as a scouring pad, some situation in your life as a scouring pad while you go astray. He doesn't let that just be wasted time. He uses it for purpose. He allows us to make mistakes sometimes. He allows us to bring those burdens on ourselves. Because then he uses it to fine-tune us, to get us to right exactly where he wants us to be. And sometimes that's traumatic, really traumatic. We've got a friend whose son, whom we've known for close to 20 years. Great kid, fun kid. We spent time in their home, they spent time in our home. This kid went astray. Got to the point, he robbed a store with a fake gun. They charged him and convicted him of felony robbery with a weapon. He's going to prison. Can you imagine the pain and the anguish of his family? Can you imagine the pain and the anguish of him? It's awful. But guess what? God's got him right where he wants him. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But God has him right where he wants him. He let that happen. He could have prevented it. God allowed it. And he's allowing that to be a scouring pad in this young man's life. God can make these things happen for the good for anybody at any time. There's nothing you can do that God can't and won't forgive if we're willing to repent. God wants us to learn and understand. He's never going to give up on you. Never. For any reason, at any time. He won't quit. He loves you too much. He can't. It'd be like one of us quitting on our own children. We'll never do that. Psalm 17 is something that David, when he was going through a major distress in his life, and he cries out to God, as we heard similarly in a sermon earlier. And he learned that God can't help himself either, so to speak. He just loves us too much to not intervene and step back into our lives eventually and draw us back in. But as we read, listen to how he positions himself, how David positions himself with God in his plea to God. Let's pick it up in Psalm 17 and verse 6. Psalm 17:6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Then listen to how he pleads to God. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. In other words, please keep me as your most precious possession. David understood this is the relationship that God had with him. David probably felt at moments in time in his life, I wonder if God's still watching over me. That's why David could pray this prayer. He reminded himself at a deep, deep moment in his life, just like all of us go through. And we need to remind ourselves of this relationship that God has for us, this love that he has for us. Maybe there are moments in our lives where praying this kind of prayer would be a benefit to us. Asking God, please keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as your most precious possession. Something very, very special to you. But first we must realize how important we are to God. Flip back a few pages to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Throughout the entire Bible, we see all the best evidence of God's unending and unfailing love for each and every one of us. I mean, the Bible is just loaded with it. Every page unveils this undeniable truth. No matter how you look at the way God intervened in anybody's life or any group's life at all, it always shows this love. He's trying to help them, trying to help us. The love that God has for us is matched by no other love that exists in the world or probably ever will exist. That's how great it is. It's the epitome of love, the way he feels toward us. Listen to these few verses that show how much God really does love us. Again, in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. David's pointing out here that when we focus on God, focus on God's way of life, and let God's way of life, God's words, God's encouragement, God's guidance in our lives become our being. He says it's like planting a tree down by the river's edge. You don't have to worry about watering it. It's got all the water it needs, as much as it possibly needs, and all the nutrients it needs, and it's going to flourish, and it's going to grow, and it's going to produce fruit, and it's going to just be beautiful all the time. Big, strong, healthy tree. Just like God wants each of us to be strong and healthy, spiritually as well as physically. These are some pretty powerful words if we choose to believe them. Drop down to verse 6 of Psalm 1. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Because we are the apple of his eye, he has plans for us and knows how to get us there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God guides and leads us. The more we lean toward his instruction, the more we lean toward his influence, the less painful the path will be. But God said, I will keep you on the path. I may need to nudge you. I may need to smack you with a 2x4 right between the eyes once in a while. I may need to give you a good swift kick in the butt once in a while. But it's only because I love you. I need to get you to go down this path the way I want you to go down, which is best for you. And I'm watching you. I'm keeping my eye on you. And I'm going to help you every step of the way. He's always right beside us, every single day, guiding us through every trial and every blessing in our lives. He's never not there, ever. Flip over a few pages to the right, go to Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. Here's another observation, probably by David, showing the focused and loving relationship that God has with his people. It's just profound. In addition to praising God for everything here in Psalm 33, David expresses the incredible power that he knows and sees that God has. And he has how this power and this extreme capability is focused on man. David said, yeah, I come to realize this, that all this magnitude of your power, the magnitude of your beauty, the magnitude of your influence, the magnitude of your love is all directed at man. That's what it's all about. Everything that's ever been created is created for man's benefit. It's all about us because God loves us so much. His most precious possession. Let's pick it up in Psalm 33 and verse 11. Psalm 33, 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The people that God created, he's chosen them to become part of the God family. He wants us to grow into that family, just like we want our children to grow into a healthy relationship with us and everybody around us. The Lord looks from heaven where he sits. He sees all the sons of all men. He's watching us. Like that Bette Midler song, he's watching. Always watching. And he's not watching to judge. He's watching because he's caring for us. And I'm sure there's times when he and Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us that Christ is our advocate, which means he's sometimes arguing for us. Because maybe God sees it from one perspective, God the Father sees it from one perspective, and Jesus Christ, who was a human being at one point in time, and he understands every frailty of a human being, he may nudge God once in a while and say, you know what, maybe we should look at this a little bit differently. Maybe we should approach this a little bit differently. He's talking about individuals. I know that's a hard concept to understand, really hard, but it's what God talks about. See, he looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He's watching. He fashions their hearts individually. I mean, try to grasp that. He's fashioning every single person's heart individually. Not collectively, individually. It's an intimate, personal relationship. He considers all of their works. He's looking at everything. Because we are the apple of his eye, he looks out for us. Because he is with us every step of the way. Sometimes I believe that we feel God's the furthest from us is when he's closest to us. Just to make sure we don't go over the edge. Just to make sure we don't fall over that precipice. He nudges us back and brings us back. Let's turn now over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. And look at this subject from a little bit different perspective. Jeremiah 29. You know, it's interesting as we've been reading here. God never takes his eye off of us. I know that's hard concept to understand. But he is God. You got to give him that. He's not limited by the physical as we are. He created the physical. He is omniscient and omnipresent. Try wrapping your mind around those two concepts. All-knowing and ever-present. All-knowing and ever-present individually with every human being that's ever been born. How he does it, I have no idea. All I know is that's what he does. All the time. All-knowing, ever-present. And this has to do with us. Every single human being sitting in this room. Here in Jeremiah 29, we see a letter that was written to all those who were exiled in Babylon. by King Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. It is a letter of encouragement, something similar to what we will read in our Bible study a little bit later on today when we talk about the Apostle Paul. God just never changes the way he deals with his people. Let's pick it up in Jeremiah 29 and begin in verse 10, and I'm going to read this passage from the New Living Translation that just comes across in my mind so eloquently. Just listen to this. Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. Or, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's just another way of saying that, isn't it? I love you too much to just forget about you. You're the apple of my eye. You are my most precious possession. I'm coming back for you. Verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, and I've had them for you ever since you've been born, says the Lord. And they are plans for good, not plans for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. God has all this planned out for each and every one of us. The only variance is the way we respond. That's the only variable here. The way we choose to respond. You see, it is a choice. And I believe you all know and understand that. We can choose to be jerks. We can choose to be snobs. We can choose to be rude. We can choose to be mean. We can choose to be uncaring. Or we can choose to do the exact opposite in all those cases. It's a choice. And I know how hard it is to be loving toward some people. And I'm sure it's very difficult for some people to be loving toward me because of personality differences. But you know what? We've just got to try it. Give it a shot. Test God. Try Him. Prove Him. He said, I love you so much. If you do it that way, you will be amazed at how I respond to your life. Verse 11 again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future, to give you a hope. Sometimes we go astray and get knocked off course, but He's always watching out for us, and He brings us right back on track. Sometimes it's in a day, sometimes it's in a week, sometimes it's in 70 years. But guess what? When He responds and turns it around, it's the exact perfect timing for that individual, whoever that individual is. I just love verse 11. Consider hearing this after you've been allowed to go into captivity or through some really difficult trial in your life, probably for our own good. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. God plans to give us a good future and to be able to hope for it and know that it's going to happen. Verse 12. In those days when you pray, I am going to be listening. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you are going to find me. And this is going to tie right into our Bible study later on this afternoon. This is, I mean, it's a total link. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortune. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you. I will bring you home to your own land. When we learn to love Him as He loves us, and we can, our relationship with Him will only continue to thrive. As we get ready to close, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We can't leave this subject without hearing from Solomon. Here in Proverbs 7, Solomon puts a bit of a twist on the concept of the apple of his eye. And it beautifully ties in with our whole discussion today. God has shown us already that when we put Him first, it allows Him to put us first. We go right to the front of the line. If we resist him in any way, we'll say, you know what? You want to do that? Go for it. See where it gets you. I'm still here. I'll still be watching. But after you fumble around and stumble and hurt and pain and suffer and maybe feel like you want to die, he says, when they're not kind of good, I'll tap you back on the shoulder and I'll get you back on track and we'll start all over again. He will listen to our prayers. He will heal our ailments. He will reestablish us and he will be our protector. He said, I'll do all that for you. Just put me first. He loves us too much to turn his back on us because we are the apple of his eye. We're special. We're as special can be. Lastly, because we are the apple of his eye, we should show him just how much respect we have for him and love we have for him by making him the apple of our eye. Can you imagine the relationship you'd have if that was that way? Look at Proverbs 7, and let's begin in verse 1. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. In other words, make God's way our life's most precious possession. See, if we have that approach to God, the chances of us going astray are diminished greatly because we've got a completely different focus in life. He said to bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Make them a part of your being. Every action that you take, every decision that you make, and I know that seems silly at times, but you know, the more you do that, the more non-silly it becomes. I mean, I can't even tell you how many times I will stop during the day when I've got to make a decision of some kind, and I will literally say, God, what would be the best thing to do here? I mean, sometimes they are really non-consequential things. But you know, if you just start talking to him like that, it just becomes a habit. It's like years ago when I had my own businesses, and I'd be on the phone with people all the time, and I'd build these relationships with these people, and the people that I worked with, I became friends of. We'd talk really intimately and friendly about each other, and then when I'd hang up the phone and say, love you. And then I found myself accidentally being on the phone with somebody that's a sales call trying to sell me something, they're hanging up the phone and say, love you. Like, what? And then I catch myself and say, well, I shouldn't have probably said that in that circumstance, but it just becomes so part of you. Because you say it and do it so often, it just comes out. The same thing with talking to God. Asking him for advice in everything that you do. Verse 4, he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin. In other words, be so close to God that you just know he's sitting there waiting to answer your next question. He's just sitting there. Jesus Christ sitting there. God's right hand. Just thinking, if we got to the point of knowing that relationship, we just know that they're sitting there waiting for the next question to come up. And when the question comes up, they're like, I like that attitude. I like that approach. Let me fix you up here. Let me tell you how to do something. I'll tell you how silly some of my things get, okay? And I know you can say whatever you want about me. Doesn't matter. So I love it, and I've learned that it works. Cooking. Creating something brand new. I'll go to God and say, you know what? What would go good with this? I think this might. I think that might. Give me a little nudge and take me down a path I've never gone. I can't tell you how many times he responds. Sometimes I think to myself, what? Because you know, the thought comes into your mind. You just ask the question. And you got to believe it's God responding. And he'll suggest something, and you go and try it, and you're like, wow, that was really cool. And then you prepare that food or that meal or something, and then you serve it to your wife or you serve it to your family. You say, wow, this is the best thing I've ever tasted like this. And you think to yourself, yeah, but it wasn't really me. I mean, that's how close we can become with God. I don't think God sees silliness in any of that. I think the more we do that, the more we talk to God like that, the more we feel like he's just sitting there waiting for the next question. Because he wants to respond. I mean, if you've developed a relationship with somebody, or you're developing a relationship with somebody, what's the best thing you can do to develop the relationship? Communicate. Talk to each other. The more you communicate and talk with each other, the bigger the relationship becomes. The deeper the relationship grows. We go through marriage counseling with people, and some of the things we just say, start talking to each other. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Well, guess what? The same principle applies between us and God and us and Jesus Christ. God will communicate to you if you communicate with him. We go to him for everything and anything in our lives, God will start talking to us. I mean, there's moments in time sometimes when I almost feel like it's literally talking to me. And it's like, ooh, wow, this is getting pretty intense here. But you know, it's a cool relationship to feel and to develop. God is by no means forced to love us or care for us or protect us. He just loves us so much he does it. It just comes instinctively. He earnestly wants each of us to prosper in his will. He blesses us more than we will ever know because we are the apple of his, the God of the universe, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's eye. We are their most precious possession. We mean more to them than anything. Anything. The least we could do for him or them is to hold them in the highest place we possibly can and make them the apple of our eye. Have a great Sabbath.